Well, good morning, church. So grateful to be here, as always, and open up God's Word with you. You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, looking at verses 14 and following today. Here, Mark lays out with absolute clearness the commitment every Christian must make to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, this section, it's really concise. That's a powerful summation of salvation, and the very essence of the gospel is found in these verses, and it all revolves around Jesus. Knowing Jesus, the long-awaited one, has finally arrived. But Mark doesn't give us much time to celebrate. Mark immediately forces us to a decision. He confronts our worldly pleasures and comforts. He challenges us to respond to Jesus' command. He calls us to persevere in our confession. In this text, Mark wishes for us to fully understand the extent of a gospel commitment and cement our conviction in the faith. The scripture will assault the strongholds of a wrong-headed belief. And it will assure, it will comfort any genuine believer that they are headed down the right path. Simply, in this text, Mark makes the gospel plain. You know, one commentator titled this section, "The Gospel in a Nutshell." You know, it doesn't get any more obvious than this. It's all here. We're not left contemplating a deep mystery or wondering what it all means. Instead, God lays out a single path for salvation, and it's found in how we respond to Jesus. It's all about how we relate to Him. I remember having a conversation with a person a while ago, and I asked them, "Well, do you have a relationship with God?" And I said, "Of course I do." I said, "Great, well, what about your relationship with Jesus?" And they said, "Well, I'm not so sure about that one." That's what Mark's focused on. Do you know Jesus? If you do, you will know the true God. In his classic style, he sweeps us up. We're not a spectator. We're not a bystander. He places us as a participant. He places a decision in our lap. He says, what choice will you make? Will you follow him or will you go your own way? It's all here. In our text, the Savior of the world speaks. He really cries out, stop. The way you are going is the wrong way. Follow me. Here we discover a true believer's kingdom commitment, the gospel call. We're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Well, the message of the gospel, it always comes at a price. And while the kingdom of God is offered freely, anyone can receive it by faith, it demands a commitment of the highest magnitude. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot become my disciple. Those are powerful words. That's a strong message. A commitment must be made. As we think about it, that shouldn't come as much of a surprise. And most everything in our world comes at some sort of commitment. It involves some degree of allegiance or loyalty, a dedication. Right? Sometimes it's small, right? It's contrived, it's superficial. You know, you go to reserve a table at a restaurant and they ask for your credit card number. You go, oh man, do I really want to reserve this? You know, what happens if I can't show up, you know? Maybe it's just standing in line. Whatever it is, however small, each step shows some sort of allegiance. Others are more weighty, important, and they do require sacrifice. As a father or a mother, You are committing to take care of your children, to love them, to cherish them. As a doctor, the Hippocratic Oath, you make certain proclamations. You commit to do no harm or injustice to your patients. You swear to fulfill to the best of your ability and judgment the care that you promise to give them. As U.S. citizens, we give an oath to the government. We say absolutely and entirely that we will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States. We make declarations all the time. We make commitments. Wherever we are and whatever we're doing, commitment is required, however small, however big. And the kingdom of heaven is no different. Now, the gospel was offered freely to all by faith alone in Christ alone. There is a price of admission. And that's what we discover today. Yet the modern church has seemed to forget that when it comes to the gospel, we have watered it down to frivolous triviality. It really is meaningless so far. In short, we have taken the free message, the gospel declared, given at no cost, and twisted the claim that you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone now means you can receive the gospel and enter the kingdom of heaven without any life-changing commitment or forthcoming change. We have confused the open offer of Christ's redemption, his victory, for a message of acceptance, which requires no transformative devotion or heartfelt allegiance. Simply, you can say one thing and do another, and while that's not okay for reserving a table or being a citizen of the United States, it's fine with God. That is not the case. A true confession requires a commitment. A free gospel that requires no commitment, it's a lie. And here, Jesus grinds such thinking into dust in the very first presentation of his beloved gospel, a presentation of the kingdom of heaven. It's unavoidable. You can't miss it. While the gospel is offered to all, each person has a choice to make, a commitment, really a decision to receive this saving grace that God offers here. Today I want us to find this commitment revealed in the cost of the kingdom, the content of the kingdom, and the call of the kingdom. And if you've noticed, I've kind of broken my habit of giving my 3 points ahead because I only normally make it to one or two, but I've given you all three today, so we'll see where we go. The cost of the kingdom. To make a genuine and lasting commitment to God's kingdom, we must understand that it comes at a price. And we must accept this joyfully. We must embrace it. There is no going back. We find this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. You know, this cost, it all starts with John the Baptist. It continues with Jesus, and it extends to us. The kingdom of God has always come at a price, and throughout history, it's always been the same. The price of admission into the kingdom of God is your life. It's your life. God wants your life. Everything you are and ever hope to be is surrendered to God. Jesus makes this clear. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, he says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see it? You want to gain me? You got to lose yourself. Paul says it again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's quite the illustration, isn't it? "I've died with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." We are to count the cost, and it is our life. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" This is so important. I mean, this is the sine qua non. This is the very baseline. This is the fundamental, the foundation of coming to God. You need to know the cost. It will cost you everything. Cost you your life. You see, a true commitment always starts with counting the cost. But the church has given this up. You know why? Because we're done counting the cost. The modern church is more concerned with counting the numbers, counting the heads. How many people are you going to get with this kind of message? Well, ask Jesus. You're only going to get true believers with this one. You can't be concerned with the numbers. You need to be concerned with the cost. But we stopped doing that. We reasoned it out. You don't want to dissuade anyone. But that's the context from where the gospel comes. That's the background. This is the texture, the setting, the scene where Jesus preaches. There's a cost to be made. That's because it's really the only way that you can prepare your heart to truly receive the message of the gospel. Are you ready to give it all up? Now, we find this practically illustrated with John the Baptist, right? Right in verse 14, now after John had been taken into custody. Now, this is an easy phrase to skip over. We all know that John the Baptist has been arrested, but it's of critical importance. First, it's of importance because it certainly shows the transition of Jesus' ministry, right? John is receding. He's becoming less. Jesus is becoming more. He's entering into greater prominence. It's marked throughout church history, the official commencement of Jesus' public ministry. But it's also revealing something so much deeper, so speaking to the reader of this text. It's saying there has always been a timeless sacrifice of God's people. Throughout history, they have been ready to lay down their lives for this message. That word, mine says, taken into custody. Handing over is probably the best translation. Some say put into prison. The word in Greek literally is paradidomai. It's to hand over, to entrust. It has a negative connotation of handing someone over to the authorities for punishment. So however you look at it, the result was that John was handed over, he was arrested, he was put in prison, and this all happened for one reason. He was handed over for the message he was preaching. That's it. He was handed over for the hope of the kingdom of God. Look at this in Luke chapter 3. I just want you to see this. You can turn there in your Bibles if you like. Luke chapter 3. This gives us more details to how John was handed over. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. They're asking him if he is the Christ, and John answered them with his typical fervor and clarity of message. John chapter 3, verse 16, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather up the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Talk about a fire and brimstone preacher, right? A lot of fire going on with John. Here it comes, he's saying. Be ready. And that's his message. He just continues. Look at verse 18. I love this. This is his everyday life. What's the message for today, John? It's fire. It's brimstone. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. He's doing this day after day after day after day. But when Herod, the tetrarch, was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Puts him in prison. He doesn't like the message anymore. It's very interesting because another cross-section of the scripture says that Herod listened to John with joy. He loved it. He loved this message. There was nothing like it. Man, he is really intriguing. And then all of a sudden, John points the finger at John and says, John, this message is for you, brother, just like everybody else. And John goes, Herod goes, no, I don't think so. See you later. You're going to prison. You're locked up. John was locked up by Herod. This is the cost of one's commitment to the gospel. But it doesn't end there, right? In this transference of prominence from John the Baptist to Jesus, it doesn't end with John. It continues with Jesus, right? You see that John is only a long line of prophets before him. God's people have always prepared themselves to suffer. They've sealed their testimony with their blood. Jesus said this. Luke chapter 11, verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them." You know, Tertullian, who was an early church father, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." This isn't the first or last time someone will suffer for the good and glory of the gospel. John is silenced, and now Jesus arrives. We see this in the next part of the verse. So back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." Now it seems to indicate that perhaps Jesus was running his ministry parallel with John in the Jordan River Valley. And now Jesus is actually returning to his hometown. He's going back to Galilee. The spotlight turns to a focus exclusively on Jesus. And as such, Jesus shifts his ministry location. He returns to Galilee. You know, it's pretty remarkable that he's going back to Galilee. He's going back to his hometown. It would make sense, right, that to springboard off the ministry of John the Baptist, he'd aim right for the heart of Jerusalem and then the rest of the world. But instead, he goes back to the insignificant Galilee, hostile Galilee. He's really entering the heart of darkness, his hometown. Remember, we looked at that a few weeks ago. Somebody said, "Galilee, Galilee, why do you hate the Torah?" They were known to really not care too much about what God said. In fact, Jesus himself says that. Mark chapter 6, verse 4, just a little bit later on. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household." He's going back to Galilee, the region of his hometown. Obviously, he was born in Nazareth, but he'll in fact curse much of Galilee. He'll curse many cities in there. He'll say, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Capernaum," all from Galilee. He is going back to the dregs. He's going back to the hardest place to minister God's truth. A soil baked hard by the sun and the heat of sin. But that's exactly where he went. Because there's a cost, there's a commitment to the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus had a message they must hear. He accepted the cost, but it would cost him his life. And we see this connection between Jesus and John, back to Mark there. In two words, really. In the words "handed over" and "preaching." John had been taken into custody, or literally handed over, paradidomi. We see Jesus is going to have the same thing happen to him. You can see this multiple times in Mark. Go to Mark chapter 9. Same word that's used there. It might be translated a little different in your Bibles, but it's the same word that's used. Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus foretells his death, "For he was telling his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered or handed over into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." You see what he's saying? He's saying, as John was handed over, so Jesus will be handed over. As John was preaching the message, so Jesus was preaching the message. And you see the implication? Who's next? It's us. This gospel is coming to you. It's saying, are you ready to follow him? Are you truly ready to be a disciple? You know, the preacher can just start going off at any time preaching the gospel of Mark here. Well, let's return back to the text. He's handed over. Jesus says this again in Mark chapter 10, verse 33. This is significant. Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." He's going to be delivered. He's going to be handed over to the Jews. He's going to be handed over to the Romans. One more reference, Mark chapter 14. You see it one more time. Suffering is ever in Jesus' ministry. It's in the ministry of every person that takes up the cross to follow Christ. Mark chapter 14, verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." He says, "I'm going to be handed over. The hander over is coming." There he is. That connects the ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist. As John was handed over, so Jesus will be handed over. But it's not just in the handing over. It's not just in the persecution. It's why he's handed over, because they're both doing the same thing. They're both preaching the gospel. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Why did they kill Jesus? If you think about it, if you just add it all up, right? Miracles, healing, he's condemning all the hypocrites in the government and the religious system. Seems like a pretty cool guy, doesn't he? But there's one reason why they kill him. It's because of what he says. His preaching, it strikes right to the heart. It goes after you and your sin, and there's no means of escape. That's a scary thing to be in, isn't it? It's a scary thing to be in. That's a net where you can't evade. And that's what he did. That's what John the Baptist did. And you see this in the word preaching, right? You see that John the Baptist was a preacher. He was preaching. Look at this, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So you go down on verse 7, he's still preaching. I love John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, verse 7, and he was preaching and saying to them, right? Mark is showing that John the Baptist is a preacher. He's preaching, but so is Jesus. That's what we see right here in verse 14. He's preaching the gospel of God. He's explicitly, that's why he's come to earth. Just look at Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus makes it very clear here. People say, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, there's one main reason why he came. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 tells us, he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." That's why Jesus came. He came to preach the message, the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. And there's a cost for that. That word preaching is kerusso in the Greek. It's to proclaim with authority. Proclamation has a divine origin. John the Baptist and Jesus, they both proclaim. They would both die for their proclamation. You see, what we have here in the arrest of John and the beginning of Jesus' ministry is a clear connection to show us that the gospel will always be proclaimed and known in adversity and suffering, not in ease and comfort. And, you know, it's interesting as I present the gospel, as you know, just as a Christian, but especially as a pastor, you just have so many unique opportunities to do this, and praise the Lord for this. But I often notice as I present the gospel, people say, "Well, you know, once things settle down, then I'll think about this a little bit more. Once my life kind of evens out, then I'll be ready to receive this." The problem is the gospel is designed to be given in a hostile world. If you're waiting for a better time to speak or believe, to follow, when things settle down, then you will never believe the gospel. You might place your faith in some watered-down, feel-good message, but it won't be the truth, because the gospel is always delivered in times of trouble to a hurting heart. Right? It's amazing as a preacher. You know, I thought this was a cliche, but I can't believe it. I don't even know how many times I've heard this. "Are you in my house?" Right? "Do you have my house wired? Because this message spoke right to me. It spoke right to my heart. It spoke right to my sin. What's going on?" Some people say it pretty angry. I'm like, "Hey, you know, I don't have your house wired, you know." Why is that? Because the message goes right to your heart. It's designed to speak to you in times of trouble, and we all have troubles because we're in a troubled world. John the Baptist will eventually lose his life for his belief in the message. He's going to have his head chopped off. It's going to be delivered to Herod on a platter. Jesus will eventually lose his life for the message. for his belief in the message. He's nailed to a cross and crucified before the world. Yet it goes farther than that in Mark. For John the Baptist is not some sort of prototype for Jesus alone. Here Mark is telling us all the terms of true belief. Here it is. Take it or leave it. Because you got to remember, he wrote this gospel to a church that was under persecution. He wrote it in the time of Nero. Nero was taking Christian after Christian. He's sending them to wild beasts in the Colosseum. He's lighting them on fire in his gardens. They understood what it meant to be handed over, and this would not be lost on them. The torch has been passed from John the Baptist, now to Jesus, now to us. Essentially, he's telling the reader the gospel always comes at a cost. There is a price of admission for the kingdom of heaven. You must give God your life from top to bottom, head to toes, heart to soul. This is how he prepares us to receive the message of Jesus. This is how he prepares us to receive verse 15. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have faith in the gospel. Here the terms are clear. So the question is, are you committed to the Lord in such a way? Does that define your life? Does that identify you as a Christian? Are you ready to count the cost? Are you committed to him? For some, this is going to be a great shock. It's going to be an assault against your current state, where you are withholding from God, in what ways you are refusing to pay the price. For others, this will be a great assurance. Right, God, continue to reveal to me what I'm holding back. Continue to show the areas in my life where I'm not ready to suffer. Help me to give my whole self to you and continue to identify areas where the Lord may take even more. It reminds me of that song, you know, by Frances Havergal, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Right? And she goes through it all. Take my life and let it be. Take my hands and let them move. Take my voice, take my silver, gold, take my will and make it thine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet. I treasure store, right? Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. That's what it is to know the cost. That's what it is to count the cost. Mind, body, heart, soul, strength. This is your commitment to the kingdom of God. This is the background with which John hands over the ministry to Jesus, and Jesus preaches the gospel. You must count the cost. To hear the rest of this, to believe it, to follow it, you need to be ready to die to yourself and give everything up. Peter knew this so well. Remember, Mark was really writing the words of Peter. Peter was preaching the gospel in Rome. He died. He was persecuted, killed by Nero. Many say he was crucified upside down. He knew a lot about suffering. So Mark took his words that he preached and put them into this gospel. But Peter also penned a letter before he died. 1 Peter chapter 3. And that's where we're going to conclude. Church, I feel like an airplane that just got off the runway. But we have to do communion today. And what a better topic to really assess ourselves. The call to suffer for the good of the gospel. To really count the cost. Here it is, guys. The gospel's obvious, right? Repent and believe. Turn away from your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. And what do we say? Well, I guess I got to know a little bit more. I guess things got to get a little bit better. I guess I got to scratch my... I need more time. No, the question really is, are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to give up your whole life? You don't need any more time. You have a decision to make. And as you listen to the words that Jesus speaks in Mark there, the decision is easy. Jesus doesn't say, okay, repent and believe, go to seminary. He says, repent, believe, follow me. I am the gospel. No other rabbi ever said that. You would follow the teachings of Hillel, the teachings of Shammai, but you follow the person Jesus. If you want to be a believer, if you want to accept and receive the gospel, if you want to run well according to the faith, you follow Jesus and you count your life as nothing. That's the gospel. And it makes sense of this upside down, mixed up, dark, broken world, and it will fix your fallen lives, but it's all for the glory of God. That's what we're talking about. And that sets everything in perspective, because now suffering, something that we all face, is a joy, because it reflects our Savior, Jesus, and his greater suffering for us. So let's turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter knew a lot about suffering. And listen, Peter didn't have it all together. He ran away from Christ just like everybody else. But he knew in the end of the day that he had to suffer for Jesus, to follow Jesus. First Peter chapter 4, verse 16. This is what we read earlier in our scripture reading, but it's worth reading again. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, suffering apart from Christ is meaningless. There's no good that can come out of it. But suffering in Christ, it's according to the will of God. And God says in Romans 8:28, it always works for our good and for His glory. But it requires our faith. It requires our trust in the Creator, in His plan. Only He can make sense of this broken and fallen world. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. And as I do, I'll ask the elders and deacons to come forward and really be praying to prepare our hearts, not just to receive this message, but also to receive the Lord's table. After I finish the prayer, the elders and deacons can dispense of the elements. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and we recognize that there is a cost to follow You. It's a cost that we can all pay, no matter how rich or poor, no matter how strong or weak, no matter how famous or infamous, we can all give our lives. That's the cost of true faith. Faith that is a gift, repentance that is a gift, the gospel that is a gift, but it requires all of us. And Lord, we know this is true. For You call us to worship You with our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, all of our strength, our whole being. Lord, may this be true for us today. May You assure us and encourage us in areas where we are giving over things to You, where we are seeking for Your hand to guide us and direct us. Lord, may You give us encouragement there. And Lord, may You also assault our strongholds, the areas of our heart, the hidden idolatries, where we seek not to count the cost, where we hold the riches for ourselves and do not want to give them to Jesus. Lord, may you break our security. May You show us our weaknesses. May You reveal to us our idolatries and sins. And may You draw us into greater reliance and dependence upon the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, sanctify this message in our hearts today. May we sanctify Christ in our hearts today for Your glory and praise. And may we be ready to suffer. Not suffer according to our sins, but suffer according to the will of God, the gospel message that You have given us by grace. And Lord, I pray for those here that don't know You, that cannot suffer with joy, but are weighed down by the anxieties and worries of this world, of their own transgressions and sins. God, may they see that there is true freedom in Jesus, because we are now joined to His suffering, a suffering which has eternal meaning and purpose, which gives us light in the darkness, life in death. And God, that's a suffering that we celebrate today as we come before You in the Lord's table, as we take these elements, the bread and the wine, the symbols of Christ's body and blood spilled for us. Lord, may we consider the cost that Christ paid for our lives, the ultimate price. He gave His life for us. Even when we were enemies to Him, He laid down His life so that we could be made right with You. God, may you encourage us today in our suffering as we look to the suffering of Jesus. This is for true believers only, those who have repented of their sins and are following you in faith. Lord, may we take this meal with a clean heart and mind and worship to you. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.